The title of this sermon is The Presence of Absence. The Presence of Absence. And the text I wish to speak to is the first verse of the third chapter of the Wisdom of Solomon, which we heard read in French. I'll give it to you, if I may, in English. The souls of the righteous are in the hands of God, and no torment shall ever touch them. Just last week, we heard those old comforting words from the Wisdom of Solomon once again, at least those of us who gathered in our annual convention of the Convocation. We heard them because we decided to make our service of evening prayer on the Friday of convention a service of remembrance for all of those who have been affected by this miserable season of a pandemic virus, those who have died, those who have suffered, those who have mourned, those who have endured the loss of jobs, of security, or homes, or mental health. 5 million people have perished because of COVID. And we cannot count how many others may have died because their own health needs could not be addressed by overcrowded hospitals, or because feckless leaders in some countries denied the fact and severity of this disease for their own purposes. Now, friends, we are spiritual people. Whether life brings us hardship or joy, tears or laughter, our instinct is to bring that to prayer. That used to be a generally shared reflex across most people in our culture. Now, today, it is something more like a specialization that we participate in. But for those of us who still have that instinct, we have been living in a kind of suspended spiritual animation. It is still hard for me to grasp the long period during which loved ones could not be at the side of a family member who was dying, or even the smallest community could not gather to mourn. I don't know about you, but I feel as though we've missed part of our lives living through a time that we could not do basic human things. Gather for celebrations, baptize new Christians, see each other's faces across a room instead of on a screen, shake hands at the peace. And the worst of it has been the prolonged absences from people we love. We are so used to moving freely, we forget that for the vast majority of human history, it simply wasn't so easy to travel or explore or to go and be with people we love at distances from us. What we take for granted is really a remarkable and rare thing. But suddenly it was taken away from us, and our absences became deep and empty. We missed a lot in those absences. I wonder what you missed. I missed a chance for a last visit with my closest mentor before he died last May. I would guess that most of us had at least one similar loss. The disconnection of absence has been hard on all of us. Jesus, in the most literal sense, is absent from the scene in Bethany when Lazarus dies. The whole text of the story, if we had read it from the beginning to the end, makes it clear that his absence is intentional. It is not forced on him by circumstances like ours. Jesus receives word that Lazarus is failing and dying, and he chooses purposefully to stay put and not go. That is not something Mary and Martha know. All they know is that Jesus is absent when their brother dies. They know how close their friendship had been. In part, they are grieving for Jesus' loss and not just for their own. And the fact that Jesus was absent by intention does not mean that he does not feel deep sorrow. Here, for the only time in the whole New Testament, the account gives us a revealing two-word report that has perplexed scholars for centuries. Jesus wept. I don't want to engage in that debate, which in any case is not very edifying. Instead, I want to suggest that Jesus' absence is something like the too solid alibi that makes the detective in the story suspicious. It is almost as though Jesus was at pains to prove to everyone around him, even to Lazarus himself, that he was absent from the scene. Is it just possible that that alibi is too good? Let's go back to the text we started from, that text from Wisdom. It begins this way: the souls of the righteous are in the hands of God, and no torment will ever touch them. And it ends this way: he watches over his elect. That doesn't sound like absence, does it? Many of us have experienced the absences of our loved ones, the absences of people from our communities, as the symptom of something deeper and even a little terrifying: the absence of God. Where has God been in the midst of all of this? This is more than a little bit like our own struggle with the problem of theodicy. How could a good God permit all this disaster to happen and be absent from the scene of our suffering? Maybe even, like Jesus, intentionally absent. But to see it that way is to fall for the too perfect alibi. It's to believe that the apparent absence is in fact an abandonment. And that is not the case. Jesus never abandons Lazarus, and God is not absent from the scene. Instead, friends, we are confronted with another one of the paradoxes that shape our faith. The first will be last. The last will be leaders. The ones we marginalize, and dear friends, each one of us marginalizes someone. The ones that we marginalize will be the center. And God's apparent absence, more often than not, discloses God's presence. Sickness and death do not separate Lazarus from God's love. Mourning does not separate Mary and Martha from God's love. Jesus' exaggerated absence from the scene is something like a holy sleight of hand meant to convince everyone in the audience that he could not possibly have been there, because, of course, God was there. There in the ministrations of those who cared for Lazarus when he was dying. There in the support of neighbors and friends who would not let those sisters mourn alone. A lethal virus does not separate us from God's love. Lockdowns and isolation do not separate us from God's love. Fear and uncertainty do not separate us from God's love. When people all around the globe are living through the temptation to despair that God is permanently absent, that is the moment when we who are disciples should especially be on the lookout for signs of God's presence among us. God has been present in the sheer courage of hospital workers and first responders who have put themselves in the direct presence of this disease to help all of us get through it. God has been present in the ingenuity and the tirelessness of researchers who have sought better ways to treat this pernicious disease and possibilities to protect us against it. God has been present in the faithful, devoted, determined parish leaders who have figured out where to put the camera to get the best angle, how to make sure the folks at home can hear what's going on in this room, how to keep the work of pastoral visitation going even when visiting physically isn't possible. And now, this week, as our attention turns from pandemic and climate to climate and biodiversity, God is present in the voices, raising our sense of urgency about our planet. God is present in the skills of those whose science helps us to understand both how we got to the fix we're in and what we must do to repair the damage we all have caused. God is present in the appeals of those who remind us that the seduction of nationalism is the greatest temptation we face in summoning the will to work collectively as a people with a common destiny on a single planet. In every one of those cases, God's presence is mediated through our friends, our neighbors, our fellow Christians. God's presence is mediated through our doctors, our scientists, even through, let it be said, the political leaders to whom has fallen the unenviable task of finding the policies to get us all through this. Those, friends, those are the saints we know. Those are the saints we are. We are not perfect. We fail more often than we wish. We get angry. We get mad. We are not vessels of the love that God calls us to be. But others have been that presence for us, and today we give thanks for them and for being a part of a church that takes its name from celebrating and following their example. And so we pray that each of us, each one of us, may be given the grace to be the presence of God's love, God's hope, God's encouragement, God's transformation, God's forbearance in the lives of others, too. Amen.